Please open to Numbers chapter 9. Last week we started a series on a subject that I strongly believe will have a significant impact on all who come out to receive it. At the heart of this subject is Jesus, the Son of God, who came down to earth as a man to bring man up to God. Impossible on the part of man, but made possible by the power of God. The significance of this event cannot be overstated. Mankind came into this world dead in his sins and trespasses, and on his way to a fiery judgment, the horror of which words cannot describe. And there was nothing that man could do about it. Dead men can't do anything to deliver themselves, but what man couldn't do, God did through his Son. Sin was in the world, and sin is utterly disgusting in the eyes of God, but Jesus took the punishment that sinners deserved upon himself, thus reconciling his enemies to God through his death. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, God saw to it that it was all written down in a book called the Bible. And God preserved the Bible, which is God's word, down through the centuries so that everyone would know about it. All 66 books of the Bible have something to say about God's Son, Jesus, thus the subject of our series, Christ in the Scriptures. We opened up our first session on the books of the law, which we covered, we covered Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman who dealt Satan the death blow at the cross. Redemption through the cross of Jesus is seen in Noah's Ark. In the Abrahamic covenant, God referred to Jesus when he promised Abraham that through Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed. In Genesis, we touched on a series on the subject called types, all of which point to Jesus. And the angel of the Lord references speak of Jesus as well. In Exodus, Jesus is seen as the Passover lamb, the blood of which provides God's people with deliverance from the judgment God imposed on Egypt. Jesus is also seen in the law, the tabernacle, the items, the curtains of the temple. In Leviticus, so the offerings point to the ultimate. The five offerings at the beginning of Leviticus point to the ultimate offering, the sacrifice of Jesus, where he offered himself at the cross. Garments of the high priest foreshadow Jesus, and the events that took place on the Day of Atonement all point to Jesus. We're going to begin our session this evening in the book of Numbers. After spending a year at Sinai receiving the law, God brought his people to Kadesh Barnea, the doorstep of Canaan, the promised land. In the case of Christians today, the time had come for the people to put their money where their mouth is. But in the book of Numbers, we have the great faith failure which occurred at Kadesh Barnea and led to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Numbers is a book of wandering and warfare. After the tabernacle was set up, 12 tribes were arranged in perfect order around the tabernacle. The inner room of the tabernacle was where the presence of God resided. Now this pictured Christ dwelling among his people, as John stated, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The presence of God also appeared in the pillar of cloud and fire. To the people of the Exodus, the pillar of cloud and fire was their guidance and direction, their security and protection in the wilderness. Whether by day or by night, when the cloud rested, the people rested. When the cloud journeyed, the people journeyed as well. In Numbers 9, look at verse 15, please. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted up from over the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would then set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Now, this reminds us of the words of Jesus in John 8, verse 12, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." as the pillar of fire provided light in the dark world, Jesus provides spiritual light in a dark world. The people knew when to make camp or break camp because of the sound of the trumpets. Look at Numbers 10, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, Make yourself two trumpets of silver, of hammered work, and you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation, for having the camps set out. Now this reminds us of what Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In the book of Exodus, we saw Aaron's sin in the golden calf incident. In Numbers, we see something entirely different. In Numbers 16, when the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the Lord sent a plague among them. Aaron, the high priest, took his censer of incense. He ran into the midst of the people, and standing between the dead and the living, he made atonement for them. This event pictures Jesus, our great high priest, who made atonement for us all at the cross. Following the incident involving the plague, the representatives of the tribes were commanded to bring a rod and place it in the tabernacle before the ark. In the morning, the rod of the man God chose for the priesthood would blossom with flowers and produce almonds. The rod that blossomed was Aaron's. A point that stands out here is the rods of the rulers represented natural power. Natural power can affect change in the natural realm. Aaron's rod represented spiritual power. Only the power of Jesus can change man's hearts and give new life. Please go to Numbers chapter 18. In chapter 18, we're told that the priests and the Levites didn't have an inheritance in the land. In Numbers 18, look at verse 20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. The Lord was their inheritance, as it states here. Every Christian today is a royal priest. The Lord is our inheritance as well. Look at how David put it in Psalm 16, starting in verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Chapter 19 gives us the account of the red heifer sacrifice. Now, this sacrifice was God's provision for cleansing from any defilement contracted from daily life. The ashes of the red heifer were mixed with water as a cleansing based on atonement. It foreshadows the blood of Christ, which cleanses us all from sin. Look at how the writer stated it in Hebrews 9, starting in verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Chapter 21 gives us the account of the bronze serpent. Once again, due to a difficult journey, lack of food and water, the people grumbled against Moses. God had provided them every day of their journey, God provided them with what they needed, but they still found a reason to complain. And for that, there would be a price to pay. In Numbers 21, look at verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. When Moses went to God on behalf of the people, God commanded Moses to make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Anybody who was bitten by one of the serpents could look to the fiery serpent and live. This event foreshadows the cross of Jesus Christ, which provides sinners with salvation by faith. Look at how Jesus put it in John 3, starting in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Ever since the fall, the poison of sin has resulted in death for mankind. The look foreshadowed the look of faith in Jesus. At the moment anyone exercises faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, they are born again into a brand new life. We're going to close out the study of the book of Numbers with a word on a prophet by the name of Balaam and an interesting prophecy. When Balak, king of Moab, saw the people of Israel approaching in large numbers, he was afraid. So he hired Balaam, a prophet, to put a curse on Israel. And he would pay Balaam very well to get the job done. But God would allow Balaam to say only what God wanted him to say. So instead of cursing God's people, the words Balaam spoke would in reality be a blessing. One phrase Balaam uttered appears in his first prophecy in Numbers 23, if you could go there. And in Numbers 23, look at verse 9 from Balaam's first prophecy. Behold, the people who dwells apart and will not be reckoned among the nations. Now, as we know, Israel was God's chosen people, separate from all the nations of the earth. Balaam looked out and saw the camp of Israel spread out below him in the valley. But God's words reflect the uniqueness of the nation, much unlike any other nation. These words lend credibility to the truth of the Bible. In the book of the law, many points were prophesied about Israel. For example, God tells us in Leviticus 26, verse 33, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Deuteronomy 4, 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you out. These passages form a prophecy about Israel that was spoken over 3,000 years ago, but Israel still remains a nation unto God today. And God's prophecies concerning Israel will be fulfilled. When? Well, the answer appears in the fourth prophecy Balaam made in Numbers 24. Look at verse 17. Numbers 24, 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Balaam, an interesting character chosen by God to make these prophecies, had a dim perspective of the person he was speaking about. This is a messianic prophecy. The phrase, a star shall come forth from Jacob, lends clarity to his words. It's a prophecy about Jesus. When the Magi arrived in Jerusalem looking for the baby, they said in Matthew 2, verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Jesus came from the nation Israel through the tribe of Judah. He came the first time as a lamb to be judged for sins, but he's coming again to rule the nation. Look at Genesis 49, verse 10. These are Jacob's words. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And when he does return, he'll return as a lion to pass judgment on his enemies. I wonder if Balak picked up on that. Just a few chapters ago, Moses made a request to the king of Edom in Numbers 20. Go back to Numbers 20 and look at verse 14, please. Numbers 20, starting in verse 14, Moses' request to pass through the land of Edom. From Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. that our fathers went down to Egypt, and we stayed in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians treated us and our fathers badly. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out from Egypt. Now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or through vineyard. We will not even drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway, not turning to the right or left until we pass through your territory. A simple request, but Edom refused. And for that, there would be a price to pay. Those enemies are going to pay a very heavy price. Many have already paid. God stated, the one who curses you, I will curse. Please go to Deuteronomy 32. The book of Deuteronomy is the last of the books of the law. Moses is arguably the main character in Deuteronomy. He's been leading the people of Israel through the wilderness now for just about 40 years. 40 years ago, the people were at the doorstep of Canaan, but because of their faithlessness and their disobedience, they failed to enter the land. As Deuteronomy opens, they're at the border of Canaan once again, minus the first generation. Most of them died in the wilderness. Moses was not far from death as well, because in Numbers 20, instead of speaking to the rock as God commanded him, in his anger and frustration with the people, Moses struck the rock twice with his staff. As a result, God would not allow Moses to enter the land. So God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 49, please. Verse 49, go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel, for you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. How did Moses respond to all of this? He obeyed the command perfectly. Moses' obedience is a reflection of the perfect obedience of our Lord and Savior to the Father's plan for salvation. Please go back to Deuteronomy 6. There's a lot of connections between Moses and Jesus throughout the scriptures. I think we're going to see some of them in this session. As Deuteronomy opens, Moses reiterated the law to the second generation, emphasizing the principle of obedience, not for God's good, but for the good of the people. In Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 24. I don't know why I have it on the board. No, I don't. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. Obedience. Moses is emphasizing obedience. Why? Because obedience would result in blessings. For 40 years, we saw the first generation dropping dead in the wilderness because of their faithlessness and disobedience. Now, Moses is emphasizing the principle of obedience for the good of the people. Not that we earn blessings through obedience. Blessings are just the natural result of obeying God's commands. If after entering Canaan, the people remained separate from the nations as they were told to in the law and walked according to God's commands as they were told to in the scriptures. They would enjoy the peace, the joy, and the prosperity that flowed through obedience. God already spelled all this out to the first generation, but because of their faithlessness and their disobedience, they failed to enter the place of blessings that God prepared for them. The same principle applies today. Jesus set the precedent when he said, "I am the light of the world." Those who follow Jesus will experience light. Those who don't will experience darkness. The choice is theirs. Moses made this clear to the people in Deuteronomy 26. That's what we were supposed to do. Go to Deuteronomy 26. I said 6. Deuteronomy 26, please. Here we see Moses placing extra special emphasis on the principle of obedience. Look at verse 19, Deuteronomy 26, starting in verse 19. "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all the nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken." The key to receiving blessings involves surrender. When God's people surrender their will to God through obedience, blessings will naturally result. Deuteronomy emphasizes the principle of surrender. We see it again as the book comes to a close. In chapter 28, the first 14 verses emphasize obedience as a key to blessings. The remaining 54 verses of that chapter emphasize the curse that results from disobedience. It all comes down to a choice on the part of the people. Moses made that clear in verse 30 when he said, "Choose life." Choosing life is a matter of loving God, keeping his commandments, and holding fast to him. Moses didn't just say it, he proved it by the way he led his life. He continued to lead God's people in spite of the people. He prayed for God's people. He laid down his life for God's people. Moses was a type of Christ, and he touched on it in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses said to the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." The prophet Moses referred to here is Jesus. The words "like me" indicate that there are several similarities between Moses and Jesus that go far beyond coincidence. First of all, Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. John alluded to it in his gospel where he wrote in John 1 verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Second, Moses was with God on the mountain to receive the law. Jesus was with God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Third, Moses interceded for the people of the Exodus. Jesus interceded for the people in his prayer in John 17. Fourth, Moses was faithful to God who appointed him. Jesus was faithful to God who appointed him. Fifth, Moses was a prophet, teacher, and leader who delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. Jesus was a prophet, priest, and king who delivered his people from slavery to sin and death. Moses was also a type of Christ in his deliverance from a violent death as a baby, in those silent years of preparation for his ministry, and in leaving the palace of a king to lead his people out of bondage. Moses was a type of Christ in the fact that both men speak the authoritative word of God. Please go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, In Deuteronomy 18, we have God's words through Moses to the second generation. Look at verse 18, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now please go to John chapter 12. Now let's look at how Jesus put it in John 12, starting in verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. These passages indicate that Moses spoke the word of God during his ministry, and Jesus spoke the word of God during his ministry. Both passages also indicate that in the case of anybody who rejects it, there's a price to pay. Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. In it, he declared witness to Christ, and Jesus declared witness to Moses when he said in John 5, verse 46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." When Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw the glory of Jesus when Jesus talked with Moses and Elijah, and he heard God's voice proclaim from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." In Acts 3, Peter reminded the people of the fact that Jesus, whom they had put to death, was the prophet Moses spoke about in Acts 3, starting in verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." But what's the point here? Well, the point is, Moses referred to Christ several times in Deuteronomy. We see Christ again in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, where Moses wrote, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." The word for God in this passage is Elohim. It's plural, which points out... which points to the oneness of the three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When one of the Pharisees asked Jesus about the greatest commandment, Jesus quoted from the passage in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, where he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." But in this we see Moses bearing witness to Jesus and Jesus bearing witness to Moses. Please go to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19 gives us the account of the cities of refuge. Cities of refuge were part of the distribution of Canaan among the 12 tribes. When the 12 tribes received their inheritance, certain cities were designated as cities of refuge. According to the Mosaic law, a murderer was to be put to death, but in the case of an unintentional death, the person who caused the death could flee to one of these cities of refuge to find protection from a relative or anyone who might seek to take revenge. In Deuteronomy 19, starting in verse 1, I think we're going to read verses 1 through 13. when the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God gives you, and you dispossess them and settle in their cities and in their houses, you shall set aside three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you to possess. You shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God will give you as a possession, so that any manslayer may flee there. Now this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live, when he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously. As when a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue the manslayer in the heat of his anger and overtake him, because the way is long, and take his life, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated him previously. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall set aside three cities for yourself. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, just as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land which he promised to give your fathers, if you carefully observe all the commandment which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways always, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three. So innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltiness be on you. But if there is a man who hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. You shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. In the cities of refuge, the manslayer was tried by the judges, and if he was found innocent, he was allowed to live in the city of refuge as a refugee until the death of the high priest. But what do we see in all of this? We see Jesus as our place of refuge, our hiding place, a place of safety from judgment. Look at how Jesus put it in John 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Please go to Acts chapter 3. In the case of Israel, look at how Peter put it after healing the lame man in Acts 3, starting in verse 12. Peter replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him the perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times." Interestingly enough, today, Israel is like the manslayer, a fugitive without a home. But the day is coming when the high priest will be revealed and Israel will receive forgiveness and restoration. Please go to Deuteronomy 21. In Deuteronomy 21, look at verse 22. Deuteronomy 21, 22. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. The law concerning a man hanged on the tree tells us that that man is cursed. This takes us to Calvary, where Jesus became a curse for us. Look at Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Please go to Numbers 27, Numbers 27, and that'll be the last one we turn to. This is an interesting point that comes up, might come up again, maybe two or three more times. It has to do with Urim and Thummim. Urim and Thummim were gemstones that were carried in the high priest's garments. Now, these were used by the high priest to determine God's will concerning certain situations. Urim means lights, and Thummim means perfections. These were placed in the breastplate of the high priest. He was to wear them before the Lord when he wanted to know God's will. God's judgment was always true. In Numbers 27, look at verse 21. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Now, previously God had spoken to Moses, but later generations had to rely on the priests. Eleazar, the priest, would reveal God's will to Joshua, and Joshua would carry it out. But as we said earlier, Urim and Thummim, light's perfections. As we said earlier, Jesus is the light of the world. Look at John 1, starting in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Look at verse 9. Therefore was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus promises to give light to all who follow him. Jesus is real treasure. A person can spend his entire life chasing after the treasures of the world. Even if he acquired all the treasure that the world had to offer, he still comes short. But in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People of the world go to the world for their worldly needs, and what they get is short term at best. But Jesus satisfies all of our needs forever. Moses had been in Midian for 40 years when he met the Lord in the burning bush, and the Lord changed his entire life. Through one encounter, Jesus changes lives. The Old Testament looks forward to it, the New Testament looks back to it. In our next session, we'll get started on the historical books. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the awesome things that you show us in the scriptures. Thank you for the central focus of all time and eternity, your precious Son, our God and Savior Jesus. Where would we be if where would we be, Lord, if it wasn't for your Son Jesus? Thank you for this most precious gift. Empower us to keep learning and to keep coming to know him better, and to loving him more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.